As we go through this tonight, there would just be one knot untied after another in our understanding or in our hearts, in our spirit. Father God, if there's something somewhere in us that's keeping us from drawing closer to you. And Lord, in like manner, as we're going into this particular portion of scripture that we've been in and we'll finish tonight by your grace, is decision making. Making the right decision. And Lord, we know that just in the realm of logic and argument, if you can make a wrong decision, then you can make a right decision. If you can make a right decision, you can make a wrong decision. We are not pre-programmed to be in the self-destruct mode just because we might have been raised by somebody that was off the rails, or we had a horrible experience, or maybe we were abandoned and from one foster home to the next, or whatever it might be, whatever PTSD might be in our lives, all of that can be fixed tonight by the great power of your Holy Spirit using the Word of God. So, Father, we ask you to visit us now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Everybody, we're looking at this message series titled, Your Life on Faith. And that's how the believer wants to live. All of us, every single one of us as believers, we want to live a life of faith. And a life of faith is a life that is not in any way foggy. It's not weird. It's not, oh, look, he's living his life by faith. And it's not some sort of a mystical thing. To live your life by faith in the Word of God and Almighty God is to live a life that I believe has direction, has purpose, has vision, and has power. You want to talk about a faith that doesn't have the Lord? Then I understand it's a faith that would be bouncing off the walls of emotionalism or legalism. We're not into that because God's not into that. But if you have faith in the Lord, then the truth of the matter is God's will be lived out in your life in this world. And it's an amazing passage. There's a verse in 1 John that basically announces that as he is, so are we now in this world. That's amazing. So tonight we're going to be looking at decisions, and we've started into this, but do take notes, please. I'm going to ask you to write this down if it's a blessing to you. Every single day of your life will involve choices, and there's no way to avoid that fact. Every day. Here's the question. That's actually pretty vague. How many times every day in your life are we making decisions? And there are those who have said, well, we make these many decisions per day. I think that's impossible to figure out, but there are those who try. But I would say this, that you and I are in a constant decision-making mode, no matter what it might be. From what you're going to eat next to where you're going to about paying that bill, or what are we going to do about this thing in the next 15 years, and what's the interest rate, and all that stuff. Decisions near and far being made. I'm going to ask you to write this down as we get ready to go through this, and that is the choices that we make in life will determine, number one, look at it with me, please, the meaning to your life being lived. Can you write that down? I don't know if it's going to be on the screen or not, but it's this. The meaning to your life being lived is something that you need to make note of. The choices that you and I make in our lives will determine, number two, the kind of life you will be living. Did you know that? It's going to be based on your decision-making. Young people, it's going to be based on your decision-making. And here's the amazing thing. For all of us, decision-making that involves us today, you do understand, please, right? That decision-making today has its results starting tomorrow. And so if you sow a life of good decision-making based on the Word of God, you're going to wind up being confident and resting in what comes into your life. Bad decisions, same thing. What does the Bible say? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. What you put into the ground is going to come up. If you plant an apple seed, what kind of tree is going to pop up? Apple tree. You'd actually be considered, and I don't mean this to be rude, but you would be the definition of an idiot. Really, I'm not saying that to be bombastic. If you put an avocado seed in the ground and expect an orange tree to come up, and you're waiting for that orange tree to come, and then the tree comes up and it's an avocado tree, but you're waiting for it to produce oranges. You're messed up. And that comes from a series of bad decisions. But listen, if you're somebody who tonight would be saying, I've just gone in my life from one bad decision to the next, that can stop tonight. Amen. You can make a determination tonight that that stops. Number three, the impact of your life upon the world. Decision making. Your life can start to make an impact upon the world for good. But listen, even if you've made bad decisions, your life is making an impact upon this world. It's true. Number four is this, regarding the choices that we make determine the influence of your life being lived before others. It's not just the kind of life you live. It's not the meaning of your life only. It's not the impact, but it's also the influence. Your life, every single one of us, we are influencing someone or others regarding our decision-making process. All of us have had parents in some way, shape, or form. Think about the decisions that they made over their life that you watched. That's part of being a family, by the way. And in ministry, by the way, I got to tell you, don't tell anybody. This is between us. You can read great books on leadership, and you can listen to great speakers in the ministry and great leaders. I have to tell you, maybe it's just the way that I'm wired. I have learned more from the mistakes of others that I refuse to repeat. Are you hearing me? Oh my goodness, this pastor went this way, that way, upside down, inside out. I don't throw that news clip away. I learn from it. Dear God in heaven, make sure I don't go in that direction. Are you hearing me? Now, this is important to us, to every single one of us, because how many of us as kids grew up and then we got married and we had children and we swore to Dr. James Dobson that we would never do that to our kids like our parents did to us? What happens? Man, I tell you, we wind up saying the same thing that they said, and we're thinking, I'm becoming my parent. I am becoming my parent. And we get all stressed out about it. But thank God, we can say, Lord, I don't want that to happen in my life. And he'll take it away. But on the same token, those things that are good. My dad growing up, forever embossed in my mind, is my dad wearing a t-shirt Saturday morning. It was always the Saturday morning nearest the 15th of the month. Why? Because bills are due on the 30th. My dad, all his life, taught us to pay bills like he did on the 15th day of the month before the bill is due. Now, somebody might say that's a really dumb thing to do because you're going to lose 15 days of interest. And that is true, which is why God invented apps that you can actually program your money to be paying that bill on the exact same moment that you get all the interest proper and you're not late 1 second. That's a good decision. There's a way to think. And the Lord has been showing this truth to us. And then also there's a quality. The fifth thing is this, is that there's a quality of life that you'll live based upon your decision making. Everybody knows this. What? Listen, don't say anything out loud, but what's the quality of your life? Sometimes you and I meet people from yesteryear. Maybe it's somebody we went to junior high or college or high school with, and we meet them. And I get to enjoy that quite often, to be honest with you. And somebody will tell me, hey, Jack, you and I went to school together since the third grade, and I just got saved during COVID. And the guy looks like he's 90 years old. Married three times. alimony, broke because of alimony and all the stuff he's paying. Rough life. Bad decisions. But God. Amen? But life takes its toll. But many things you and I impose upon ourselves. Too much of our lives are self-inflicted wounds. And this is the purpose of life. God has a purpose for us, and we make decisions every day that play out in the very purpose of why we exist. And then finally, it's this. The decisions that you and I make determine or bring about conclusions. The conclusion of our life, having been lived, will be judged. Listen, I'm not talking about the judgment of God. Will be judged by all those we leave behind. They will say things like this. When you and I pass, they will say things like this. Well, he always did this, or he was known to do that, or this, the other. You could always find him here or there or whatever. And we leave that with people. And that's the conclusion of our lives. And what we want to do tonight, church, if we've never done it before, is make right decisions. And we learn it this way. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, it says, by faith. That includes right decisions. By Moses, it's teaching us here, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, favored child. And they were not afraid of the king's command, that is Pharaoh. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, that's a choice, that's a decision, rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's a powerful statement. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he yearned to the reward or for the reward. Verse 27, by faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him, that is God, who is invisible. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through this Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. We saw this, and then we'll dive in. Number one, remember, your life on faith is this. Your life will be a prophetic life. We learned that in verse 20. In verse 21, we've already learned that your life on faith will be a transformative life. It's impossible for your life, that is a life of biblical faith, to be stationary or static. Impossible. We learned also in verse 22, number three, and that is our life will be anticipated in life. We will be people who have hope. We have the Word of God before us. We can look to see what the future holds. I told you guys before, I'll repeat it tonight. When I got saved, the night I got saved, I went home the next day. I got saved on a Monday, had to get up and go to work on Tuesday. But when I got home Tuesday night, I started reading the book of Revelation. It's my first book I ever read in the Bible, book of Revelation. Every book I get, I read the back first. In case I get raptured, in case I die, I want to know how it ends. No, I'm kidding. I understand books better if I read the end first. Maybe that breaks some kind of a rule. Works for me. And usually, listen, at the back of the book is what the author's got the most important thing to say. It's almost like it's the commissioning, right? It's the marching orders. It all comes together for me. Anticipation. Are you living a life that is anticipating what God has for you next? Moses did. See, yeah, but that was Moses. You're no different than Moses. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you are Christians? How many of you are Christians? Inside, listen, you know you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, according to the scriptures, you're no different than Moses. The Bible says you're no different than Elijah. God says, I do not look at my kids with any form of favoritism. So listen, if God did that with Joshua, why will he not do it with us? Well, he will do it with us if we believe that he wants to do it. It's exciting. And then we saw, number four in the argument, verse 23, that you and I are living a life that's transcendent. Everything that you and I think, say, and do, our conduct of life, is a beautiful announcement there in verse 23 that his parents saw Moses, that he was a beautiful child. Remember, this is where we kind of ended last time. Beautiful meaning not that he just had really cute, you know, that Hebrew olive complexion. You know, the Hebrew people are very, very beautiful people. I wasn't aware of that until when my daughters were teenagers and we went to Israel. They were saying, why do all the most handsome guys in the world live right here? What's with this? And you know, I didn't even think about that. And then the kids are talking about it. There were other teenagers on the trip. And then the young men, they all had the same conclusion. Well, the most beautiful women in the world live here. And that's when it was time for us to cancel the trip and bring them home. But you do read the Bible and it tells you about the looks of David and the looks of Absalom. Do you realize that's scary, man? If Absalom were to walk in here tonight, even the guys would say, that's a handsome dude right there. Absalom was too handsome. What about Solomon? What about Saul, King Saul? The Bible says that they were so handsome. And I think it says of that Absalom, who was he was a nut. He was so conceited, arrogant. But I think the Bible says about him, or is it about Solomon? It says that regarding him in looks and in stature, there was nobody like him on earth. A perfect human being. What does that mean? What does that look like? We don't know, but it was just absolutely stunning. The Bible tells us about Bathsheba, about Esther. Just incredible beauty. And all of these things. But this is not what it means about Moses. It's not that he had this Hebrew olive skin with green eyes, dark curly hair. The word beautiful means that there's more of an anointing upon him than anything. There's something about the little baby Moses that was a divine touch, if you could put it that way. And I mentioned last time together, he didn't glow in the dark, but he stood out among babies being special. You just knew this kid was special. And of course, that word also implies that there's a calling upon his life, and so that is true. Transcendent. Listen, Christian, your life's transcendent tonight. I'm not saying this to pump you up. This is a fact. You're a child of the living God. Our Lord is enthroned in heaven above, and heaven's your home. And the Bible tells us, in the meantime, we're here in this world to spread his love and his grace and his message. Everything about us is transcendent. We live, breathe. We get our information, we get our communique from heaven. I would mention my granddaughter, but she gets so upset when I mention her in a sermon. She doesn't like it. So don't anybody say anything to her. But just even today, on our way down here tonight to church, she said, "Papa, ever since camp, I've been reading my Bible every day, and everything about me is different. I'm thinking different. I'm talking different. I see things different." And it's true. Since camp, she's been so joyous. She learned at camp that liberty is found in serving other people. A transcendent life. And here's where we pick it up, church, verses 24 to 26. Your life on faith will be a defiant life. A defiant life. By faith, verse 24, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It wasn't that he was being mean, rude, or ugly. It's that for all that time of becoming of age, he was raised by his mom, raised by his sister, raised by the Hebrew influence, and then probably, as I speculated, most scholars believe at the age of 12, he was then given back to Pharaoh's daughter. And he became schooled in all of the things of Egypt. And the Bible tells us that he became the second most powerful man in all the world. Moses as Egypt ruled the world. And so when it says in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What do we mean by that? Mark it down, please. Decision making. Moses came to a point of having to make a decision. What am I going to do about this opportunity? I am the second most powerful man in all of Egypt, which makes me the most second powerful man in the world. But I know something about me. I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a Hebrew. And I learned this for the last 12 years. I've served Pharaoh faithfully. I've been just. I've been a good leader. But my roots, Moses would say, are my Hebrew roots. I know the God of the Hebrews. I know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he had to make a decision. Who will you serve? Where is this going to go? And notice what it says. Isn't the Bible just beautifully practical? The Bible here says that Moses made a decision. I can hang on to the power of Egypt. I can rise, and when Pharaoh passes, I'm installed, and everybody will bow to me. I will be embalmed, and I will be put into a pyramid, and I will what? I will meet the God that I have known from my childhood, who has nothing to do with these pyramids or these pagan gods. And Moses made a decision. I am going to forego the instant gratification of Egypt, the world, and I'm going to associate myself with God. And in doing so, I'm going to pass up on the momentary pleasures of sin. That's what it says in verse 25. Listen, when sin comes knocking at your door, can you pause for a moment, take a deep breath, and analyze what's before you? Whatever it may be. Most often, sin is a momentary gratification. If it's a conversation, if it's something that's said, if it's the way that you say it, it's sinful, and it's passing. Maybe it's in the area of sex or something like that. It's momentary. By design, it's momentary. Power, wealth, whatever it might be. Moses decided, I am going to put off all of these treasures of this world. I'm going to associate with the people of God, and I'm not going to bow to the passing pleasures of sin. Nobody within the hearing of my voice can do that without the Holy Spirit controlling your life. I'm here to tell you. You can put, listen, if there's something sinful in your world, you can tie it to a car battery and get it all electrified, that if you touch it, it will knock you on your back. You'll figure out a way how to disconnect that battery. Many times men will ask me, how do I keep myself pure? There's porn coming from every which way. I know this might shock some of you. I'm not a fan of devices or apps or alarm systems. If you have to do that, then do that. But here's the thing. I want to go deeper than that. When somebody tells me that they're struggling with the momentary stimulants of sin rather than following God, here's what I'll tell them every time. I don't know why, Pastor Jack, I keep falling in this area. You do know why. I don't pull any punches with these guys. You do know why. No, I really don't. Yes, you do. Here's the reason why you keep falling in this particular area, no matter what it is. And this goes for the gals, too. You love it. You act like you don't. And you can't stand the way you feel after it. But the reason why you get into it is because you love it more than God, and that's a fact. It's just a pure fact. So the greatest thing is not to have some self-destruct app on your phone that blows up if the wrong thing shows up on it. It's this. It's to love God more than what's out there in the world. Can you imagine what kind of worship that is in this world? To love God more? And so you cut all these things out. You burn those bridges. But don't leave the handle sticking out, because you'll figure out a way how to grab it. Listen, in our day and age, and I get it, oh, I can't trust that person, I don't trust that company, I don't trust that government. I understand that. You know who I don't trust the most? Me. I am my biggest problem. I trust you more than I trust me. You can say something to me and I'll think that's just flat out dumb. If I say it to me, it's like, my. Aren't I wise? Why? Because it's self-serving. No, listen, if you understand that decision-making process and you leave God out of it is destruction, you'll be very careful, because what you want to have is a life that is defiant in the face of evil. Your life on faith, mark this down if you would, will preclude every opportunity of choice this way. Mark it down. This is good. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Arm yourself with that. That's a defiant life. Do you understand when I say defiant? I'm talking about defiant against this world. Defiant. When the world says, bow, you stand. When the world says, or when the Pharaoh says, sin, you don't. A defiant life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 goes on to say, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. That is all about decision making. Is it not, everybody? Look at that. Are you guys awake? Are we okay? Is this making sense? Decision making. This is a decision. I'm going to esteem the reproach of Christ. Translation. I am going to hold at high value everybody who gets upset at me because I'm following Christ. That is greater than any riches that this world can give me. Why? Because I'm looking forward to the reward of that. The world cannot give me a reward. It has no power to give me a reward. When the world is over, it's done, it's gone. When your walk is over with Christ, you're just beginning. You've got all eternity. It's thrilling. Your life on faith will preclude every opportunity of choice this way. Proverbs chapter 3, very famous. Verses 5 and 6. I was going to say you should get a tattoo, but I recently was told not to mention tattoos anymore. But if you want to, it's... Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Oh, that takes a decision making. That takes a choice. Are you going to lean on your own understanding? I got this. Oh, boy. Oh, yay, yay. Don't worry, honey. I'll take care of all that. Don't lean on your own understanding. What do I do then? In all of your ways, acknowledge him. Pray. Talk to him. Ask him, and he shall direct your paths. And all God's people said, yeah. Don't you love that? That's a great verse. How about this one? This is a good application regarding this point. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Listen, when you're walking upright before God and you're making the right decisions based upon his word, you can be bold. Moses was bold. He wasn't rude. He was bold. He was defiant because he knew his God. Daniel knew his God. Jeremiah knew his God. Here's an example to this. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. That's the qualifier, by the way. Why? You know, when people say, that's easy for you to say, but I've... Stop. He is your God. He is or he isn't. You got to make a decision. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Listen, God is speaking. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is the God. This is your God of the Bible. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Remember, they were getting set up to get thrown in the oven. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand. Stop right there. Somebody might say, well, how do they know? Or what if he doesn't? You don't understand. These are believers in Yahweh God. If they burn to death in the fire, they are delivered. Do you understand that? See, Pastor, I don't get that. If their life is consumed, their physical life is burned up in the flames, they go straight to the presence of Almighty God. What's better than that? There's nothing better than that. O king, they said, verse 18, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. We're not going to be pagans, idol worshipers. Nope. Jude chapter 1, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, calling out to him, praying to him, God, help me. Lord, strengthen me. Make me defiant. You can read this later. We don't have the time. It's a big chunk of the book of Acts. It's on page 6 in our notes. But there's a great, great example of people standing, having made a decision for God, and doing the right thing. Now we pick it up in verse 27. Your life on faith will be a galvanized life. Galvanized. Galvanized life. You've heard me throughout my life say the word galvanized. I love what it means and I love what it does. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Moses so feared God and walked before the Lord that the wrath of the king was nothing. Nothing. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Ew, that's awesome. Here you and I are as believers, and we see the physical persecution rising against us, do we not? And if you haven't seen it yet, just be patient. It's going to be here very soon. It's happening everywhere. Christians, without explanation, are being targeted and hated. Here it is. Here it comes. And the promises of our world around us, our nation around us. What does that matter in the light of what God has said? You know, he says in such situations, galvanizing us, I'll be with you in that fiery moment. I'll be with you in that dangerous time. For those of you who have suffered persecution for truly being a Christian, and by the way, I don't know all of you, but it seems to me the people I talk to here at this church are people who are Cubans, who suffered persecution for being a Christian, Hungarians, those of the former Soviet Union who attend church here will tell me, Egyptians that are Coptics that will attend church here, what they've gone through in their native country for being a Christian. I had somebody tell me who formerly was a Muslim and he became a Christian. And we were talking and he said, listen, I don't trust any Christian who used to be a Muslim. I don't trust them. And I go, isn't that what you are? And he goes, exactly. And I go, what are you saying? And he goes, you can't. Until you are persecuted by your family, are by all those you knew previously. He said, that's the way it is. You'll be ostracized. You'll be cut out of the will. You'll be cut out of the family. You know what they do? They host a mock funeral and bury you if you become a Christian. In Vietnam, Voice of the Martyrs, if you're caught being a Christian, if they don't kill you, they pull your tongue. Listen, they pull your tongue out and they take a scissors, they cut your tongue off, and then they sear it with a hot, glowing red hot piece of metal. And you live the rest of your life unable to speak the gospel. Persecution in the 21st century. And yet God galvanizes you and I against the fear of all that. It is actually proof of him being over your life when the world rises up to silence you. And yet you and I live in a culture where our culture is being told, do anything and everything to be liked by everybody. Have we fallen so far and become so foolish to believe that the people that love us on Monday will love us on Tuesday? It's a lie, people. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, don't think I've come to bring peace. He said, wait a minute. I thought he was the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He hasn't come yet. In the meantime, he says, when someone accepts me in their family, like a mother, her daughter-in-law is going to hate her. Jesus said, a son will be an enemy within his own home among his father. That's uncomfortable, is it not? And yet, what does our culture do? Our culture's preaching a godless message that you better get along to and you better approve of it. Can you imagine if we as Christians said, hey, listen, here's the message and you better come along with it and you better like it. Could you? Sometimes you feel like, we want you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You just come forward right now. Get up. Get up, I said. If you don't get up right now, right? Get over here and get converted. Oh my gosh. Doesn't work. It's not real. But the world's doing that to us. Accept our gospel. Their gospel. The gospel of the world. And if you don't, boy, are you going to pay the price. Will you be galvanized? Are you galvanized? I think the newest believer in the midst of this church right here, right now, has probably got enough knowledge already to know I need to stand against the evil. I need to be galvanized regarding my life on faith. And your life on faith, my life on faith will preclude every opportunity of choice this way. Joshua 24:15, old man right now, it's beautiful, he's old and he's fought all of his battles and it's come down to this and Israel's now starting to waver and he just lays it out there. He says in verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. That is the sound and the words of an old seasoned warrior who's had enough. You know what I'm saying? You want to fiddle around? Then go fiddle. But we're not going that way. Maybe this is a word today for some parents to say to some adult children. This is a Christian home. You've done nothing but bring confusion, pain, and hardship into this house. You're old enough, you know how to fill up the car, you know how to drive one, you know how to spend money, you know how to talk back to your parents. We don't know what you're going to choose, but as for this home, we're going to choose the Lord. There's the door, you know our address, come back when you want to get your life right. Listen, guess what might happen? They might get their life right. You say, I could never do that. Then just stay exactly how it is. Because evil will be eventually that thing that creeps along until it takes over. Jesus said, a little leaven within the bakery shop. You got a little leaven, turn off the lights, you go home, come back the next morning, the whole place looks like a donut inside. It's all blown up because leaven swells, and it's a picture of sin. It expands. And the Bible says a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And remember this, those of you who are dealing with your oldest child that's being a very, very terrible individual, if you have younger children that are watching this play out in your home, you've got to save the little ones from the stupidity of the older one. And you must set it down straight. Because if you don't, that poison will get into the hearts and minds of the little ones, and the first chance they get, and it will be younger, by the way, they'll act out younger than the first one did, and it will be catastrophe. Don't do it. Galvanize yourself with the truth of God. You need not bow. So he says, if it seems right to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, that is Jordan, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He just lays it down. Galvanized, combative, faith on fire, in my opinion. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober. The word is be absolutely alert. Be vigilant, on guard. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Can you imagine? Could you imagine right now? Imagine if tonight I were to pray, Lord, for this precious church of yours here. Lord, if you would, if it's your will, open up the eyes of every single one of your sheep to see what is taking place around them in the invisible world. Just 5 minutes worth. I'm dead serious. 5 minutes is too much. If we saw what the Bible is saying, that the devil is walking, and his workers, mind you, are walking around this world seeking, like a lion, seeking whom they may devour. If I were to tell you tonight, you guys, we just got a note. And we've heard the police department are here, but we've just heard that there's a couple of lions loose in the parking lot. So God bless you. Have a safe drive home. Would you get up and go out? No. You'd want this sermon to go on for the first time forever, wouldn't you? Until they get the lions. The Bible says there is a lion. When you lay down tonight in sleep, he's roaming about. Satan, as it were, he's checking doorknobs. He's checking windows. Is there anything unlocked? Is there anything open? Is there any way that I can get in here? Let me check her social media, his social media. What's going on with the emails or the text? What's going on with this or that? Is there something I can get in? Is there a little, and he just gets a little, almost like a little root or a little vein in and starts to grow. That's how he works. A friend of mine up in Seattle, pastor up there, said something so awesome so long ago, I've never forgotten it. He said, you know what, Jack? Satan's a gradualist. Think about that. Just a little bit at a time. Do you remember, anybody old enough to remember the Soviet saying that really meant how they would take over the world? Two steps. Very good. Two steps forward, one step back. Two steps is like this. You take a step, and America and England, whoever says, hey, you can't do that. You need to get back. You can't go to that country. Get back there. And they go, okay. Everybody calms down. You know, they're advancing when they go one step back. As long as you're taking two steps forward And so they just do it again. That's how an invasion takes place. That's how occupation takes place. And Satan is out to occupy your life. He's out to destroy you. And listen, he's going to go after the bad decisions that you make, the questionable decisions that you make. Don't give him that. Don't let him have it. Your life on faith, verse 28 means that it would be a dependent. Our lives will be dependent upon God. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he, that is the death angel, who destroyed the firstborn, should touch them. Which is awesome. You know why? Listen, without the blood, the death angel kills the family. Period. Listen, if a Jewish family in Egypt at Passover didn't have the blood on the door, would that Jewish family have died? Absolutely yes. In like manner, that must mean also that if an Egyptian family heard what the Jews were talking about, say, what's going on? Your God's going to come through? Kill the firstborn? If what? Innocent blood? Animal? Lamb? We're going to believe in your God and we're going to do it. They would have been spared. You say, Jack, it doesn't say that in the Bible. I know it doesn't say it in the Bible, but it does say this. What was the responsibility of the death angel to be looking for as the criteria by which a family lived or died? Blood. What if a Gentile applied the blood? I like that. Number eight, your life on faith will be a focused life. This is a must. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by, some of your Bibles say, as if it were, which is very cool, dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. I want to read this to you, just a little statement. Your life on faith will be a life of ongoing, systematic, step-by-step accounts of victories over and against all temptations and evils that you will encounter. Your life on faith is a constant action. Your life, my life. So, real quick. They crossed over as though it were dry ground. To them was, hey man, this is amazing. You say, yeah, you know, I read some books about this, Pastor, and I did, and I watched the History Channel. There was a wind that was blowing really, really hard and strong. And the Red Sea is also known as the Reed Sea. And sometimes when the tide is low and the wind is blowing, the children of Israel walked across over to Arabia on the reeds. That's how it happened. And there's people who have written books about this. And they think they're so smart. I wrote the book, it debunked the parting of the Red Sea. Charlton Heston was wrong. Let's pretend. Let's go along with them. If the children of Israel can walk on reeds over to Arabia, then how in the world does the Egyptian army drown to death with chariots? Think that through for a minute. So I wrote some things down. This is how my brain works. What did the Red Sea look like? It looked wetter than normal. So what do you mean? Listen, the Bible tells us that when Moses got the children of Israel to the shore, he looked at the Red Sea and he stands up and he faces the children of Israel and he says, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." And God says, Moses, this is awesome. Go read it later in Exodus. It's incredible. Moses, God says, what are you doing? Get down and go. Pharaoh's coming. I love that. What are you talking about? Get moving. The Bible tells us the sea opened up. God parted it. They all got across. And right in the middle of the whole thing, can you imagine? Okay, stop right there. The faith it takes, look, by this time they've seen God move, they've heard the rumbling, they've seen enough of, you want to see miracles? They've seen them. But this is a pretty big one. They're going to go into this sea, the Red Sea, at that location. And they're going to cross over to what is today Saudi Arabia. And they're going to have, the Bible says that the sea was like walls. And they went across on dry ground. That, okay, when that started to happen, you got to admit, this is awesome. This is pretty awesome. Let's go. This is amazing. Can you believe this is happening? This is amazing. Can you believe this is happening? Do you know what to me is absolutely insane? What's insane is for someone like Pharaoh or some general or commander, let's go. Let's go get them. You see, well, see, those guys had just as much faith as the Hebrews did. The world would say that about us today. You've got faith. We've got faith. Pray tell, what faith did the Egyptians have that those walls of water were going to stay put? I don't think they had faith. I think they had what every human suffers with when they've made bad decisions and they live a life apart from God, is that they were filled with uncontrollable emotional rage and reaction. They went into that sea, into the bottom of that dry ground, and they're pursuing the children of Israel, and God begins to close it up like a zipper. And they all perished, the Bible said. That's not a story. So I'm thinking, when Moses got to the shore, before they crossed over, my mind, I would have been thinking, how wet is that? It looks wetter now than it ever has. Why? Because we're about to cross it. How deep is it? I never cared about how deep it was until now. Have you noticed this is how life is? Somebody says this to you. The teacher says that. The officer says this. The judge says this. The doctor says this. And you've never thought about it before. Everything in life is just before us. It's common until it's happening to us. So how wet is this water anyway? How deep is this water anyway? How wide is it anyway? So with that, I'm going to ask you to stand. We are going to do something today, tonight, in our closing. I'm going to ask you to stand. You might want to put your Bibles down, if you would. I'm going to entrap you right now. Let me give you a little background to what's about to happen. I think I was about 27 years old. I was at a Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa men's retreat. I'll never forget it because of what happened. Mike McIntosh was speaking. Chuck Missler was there. I never would have remembered that. I can't remember anything that was taught. But on the final day, Mike McIntosh said, I want all of you men to stand up. And I'm thinking, oh, it's been a long weekend. You know, you never sleep at retreats. It's brutal. You have to come home, take a few days off from work. And I'm thinking, this is it. Okay, we're good to go home now. And McIntosh said, I want you to raise your right hand. I said, what is it? What are you doing? And I'm gonna do to you what he did to me, what he did to us guys. And I thought at the time, I was a Christian. I'm thinking, oh boy, okay. Yeah, I do hereby solemnly swear. It was not, yes, okay, amen. All right, hey, see you guys later. And you know what? It was a couple of three, 4 days later that week. I woke up. And I didn't hear a voice, but I knew I was hearing something. And it was this. You raised your right hand. to me. You said those words to me. You didn't take it seriously. You didn't take it seriously at all. But I did. That was a major turning point in my life. So I'm going to warn you. Let's raise our hands. And if at any time, feel free to run out of the building. Will you repeat this after me? Therefore, I urge you, my brothers and sisters, in view of God's grace, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Stop being conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and to approve what is the will of God, His good and pleasing, perfect will. May it be done in my life, starting tonight, before these witnesses, before your holy angels, before you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you.